Psalm 144, a Psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of the great waters and from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labour, that there be no breaking in or going out, and there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Amen. We pray that the Lord would bless this reading of his own holy word. The psalm emphasizes how fleeting life is. Verse 4. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. The word vanity can be translated breath. It's a cold day today. You could go out and if you're sheltered from the wind, you could breathe and your breath would come out in a cloud, but it just goes, doesn't it? You can't hold it. You can't capture it. It's a breath of vapour that is gone. It's like the shadow which vanishes. You know what it's like on a sunny day and there's a strong shadow. And the shadow can be so strong and so clear. And then suddenly the shadow's gone. A cloud comes. The sun doesn't shine so brightly. The shadow's gone, and what was so distinct, what was so strong, is gone. If you couldn't stand out of the wind today, rather you stood and you saw the flecks of snow flying past, but not enough snow to gather on the ground. Whenever the snow hit the ground, it just vanished. And the picture is of man being like that. And yet the wonder that God in his mercy in verse 3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? The wonder at God's mercy, his grace, his condescension. Particularly when you consider the greatness of God. Were he to touch the mountains would smoke. And yet, able to come and draw near to God and rejoice in God, this God who would cause the mountains to smoke is the one in whom your safety and your security is to be found. Look at verse 2. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, my fortress. My high tower. He is my fortress. He is my high tower. It's not that it's something which God does, but it's what God or who God is. He is my shield. God, who never changes, who's eternally the same in all the glory of his perfections. And so we stand in him, through him, for him. It's reported daily, isn't it? The number of deaths through the coronavirus. Some of these deaths are notable in that we're told this person died and it was because they had the virus. But most of these deaths are anonymous statistics. And even were it one of our own loved ones, we would understand that the affairs of state are so great, they're so vast that not every individual can be considered. Not every individual can be mentioned. But it's not like that before God. God is vast. God is great. And yet this great God is my God. And he knows me. And he deals with me. What we see here is God's care. God's love is precise. It's personal. It's perfect. You know, the mountains were smoke, would smoke were he to touch them. Psalm 97 says, the mountains would melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. And yet you and I, we can draw near to God. And God draws near to us. And we are safe. And so this is a psalm of confident expectation in the covenant faithfulness, the covenant blessing, the fullness of God's goodness, that he will save, he will defend, he will deliver. And as you know, salvation is by faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, while it is by faith alone and not by works that we're saved, you're not to stand back. You're not to sit down. You're not to be passive. But rather, you're to stand up. You're to stand forward. Look at the first verse. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. God has given strength, and God has given skill. And David praises God for teaching him, and he praises God for enabling him. And he has been called to stand. He is required to stand. He is forced to stand, and he stands and he acknowledges that it's God who enables him to stand. He doesn't stand independent, but he stands with an act of dependence. He's dependently active. He's not passive. And that's how you are to be. You're not to stand back, to sit down. But rather you're to stand up and stand forward. And to recognise that God has given strength and skill. And he calls you to stand. He requires you to stand. Even he forces you to stand. I was reading some of the commentators on this psalm, and there were those who were making reference to the fact that God teaching the hands to war and the fingers to fight is an example of God giving all manual and technical skill. And that's a truth. God gives us all manual and technical skills that each individual has. But that's not the particular truth that we have here. Rather, what is spoken about is not the range of skills, but the ability to fight. And the picture is of the spiritual battle. Remember Paul, at the end of his life, he was able to say in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. That's what's been spoken about here. Paul was saying, I have fought a good fight, but really he was saying, God has enabled me to fight a good fight. It's exactly what David is saying. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. David's words here. But these words also foreshadow our Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? David's greater son. He is the one who was called to stand and enabled to stand, and he did stand. But yet these words also apply to you and me, to each one who would follow in the way of Christ. The Lord enables you, and the Lord requires you to stand. To stand and to fight, to keep the faith. Not to sit down, not to stand back, but to go forward. Two questions though. How does he teach you? And why does he teach you? Blessed be the Lord, my strength, that teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. How does he teach you to war and to fight? And why does he teach you to war and to fight? Well, how? How does he teach you? What do you think? Well, think of David. David, who first wrote this psalm. How did David learn to war and to fight? The first time that we read of David being confronted with a battle was with Goliath. And they disdained David because he was but a boy. How could this boy stand before this mighty warrior? What did David say? He said, I looked after my father's sheep. And when a lion came, I fought the lion. And when a bear came, I fought the bear. And the Lord who delivered me out of the from the lion and from the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. How did he learn to war and to fight? He learned to fight war and fight in the ordinary course of life, in the events, in the troubles and trials that confronted him. You see, the lion and the bear enabled him. The experience of the lion and the bear enabled him to stand against Goliath. The experience of standing against Goliath enabled him to stand against Saul when the whole kingdom was hunting for David. And the experience of being able to stand against Saul enabled David to face his own sin publicly as a king, and as a leader of the nation, the people of God, who had defiled and spoiled and destroyed and was made to acknowledge the ugliness of his sin and to bow in contrition before the whole nation. How did he learn to fight that fight? Well, he was provoked into learning through the troubles and trials that came. First there was the lion, then there was the bear. Was it the bear first, then the lion? Or was there something before that that he doesn't speak about? Who can remember? The troubles and trials that come to you, some stand out in your memory, but there's others that you've long forgotten. And yet through them all, the Lord is teaching you. He's preparing you. Different irritants, you might even say, that come in life are to school you in the practice of placing your confidence in God and being faithful. So troubles and trials are actually for your good. The Lord, through trouble and trial, teaches you how to fight temptation. How do you fight temptation? Well, if you've been schooled in discipline, in the ordinary events of life, when trouble and trial comes, when temptation comes, then you have that discipline of looking to the Lord, trusting in him, acting upon his word. That's how he teaches your hands to war and your fingers to fight. But why does he teach you to war and to fight? And I ask you that question in the knowledge that God is able and doesn't need you, and God could do it. You might imagine a soldier going to the front wondering why the military commanders don't just send in the Air Force or send in the artillery, and why these poor foot soldiers have to go and face a danger when it could be done from a distance and could be done with massive power. Now, there may be different reasons why these military decisions are made. But why doesn't God just strike down all the enemies of his cause? Why would he instruct you and me to fight the good fight? Why would he not just pluck you out of this fallen world and take you into the glory of his own presence? Well, do you know why? Do you know? It's so that you might learn about his care and his keeping. It's so you might learn about him, that his love for you is precise, is personal, is perfect. Remember Paul's motivation in pressing on in the Christian life. He said in Philippians 3 and verse 10, he said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Why would Paul go through all these things? That he might know them. Why would he fight that good fight? That he might know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, the reality of his grace, the triumph of his grace. That he might serve him, he might live for him. Praise God, who leads you because he loves you. Praise God, who equips you so that you might better encounter him and rejoice in his salvation. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust. Amen.